We are going through a series of messages on the church and what it is. Last week we asked the question, who founded the church? This morning I want to speak on the theme of what is the church for? Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. I will read the first 9 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I would like you to keep in mind what Bill read from 1 Kings chapter 8. Because as from 1 Kings chapter 8, there was the feeling by Solomon of the presence of God in the temple that was built at that time. Now we come to see not a temple, but a house. And you are that house. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him, that is to the Lord, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what are slugs for? It seems to me that they have absolutely no purpose at all. Or listen to someone who says to you when you ask them, what do you do for a living? I make those little things at the end of your shoelace. I mean, think of how useless you would feel doing that. Or there are times when I am doing some digging around the house. Or I don't do that too regularly, I want to assure you. But there are times when I watch my wife doing it, or I might be involved certain things, and I see certain creatures evolving from the earth, and I ask myself, what is the purpose? Why did God make these things? They're ugly, they're slimy, they are useless, at least that's what I think. My friends, that is almost the same question certain people are asking concerning the church. What is the church for? Why is it here? Until 1960, the question was answered by most of us. We had an answer. But after the metamorphosis of 1960, the question started to arise from people who were not a part of the church. What is it for? And it's interesting because today in many of the dictionaries, the encyclopedias, and some of the research that are being done concerning things that have actually influenced North America, the church is not listed at all. Who can believe that North America was founded and built without the influence of the church? But people are finding that pastors and churches are as useful as used car salesmen these days. And in fact, in a recent survey, after some of the fiascos of some of the well-known leaders of the church, people have put pastors under used car salesmen as to the usefulness. This is true. So that people ask the question, why do you leave your home every Sunday morning to go to listen to a man? Well, my friends, 1 Peter gives us the answer as to the question, what is the church for? And I want us to look at it this morning at the time that is given and see if we can understand afresh by the ministry of the Spirit of God, what is the church for? Peter, you will remember, is writing to believers who were scattered abroad. They were in verse 1 of chapter 1. They were in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were in Galatia. They were in Pontus, Galatia. These people were scattered all over the place. And I don't know how the information was filtered to Peter as to what they were going through. But word came to Peter concerning these believers scattered abroad as to how they were feeling, what they were suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to them concerning the purpose for their existence. And we take up the story in his response in chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. Verses 5 and 9. He begins by giving a portrait of the church. You remember Pastor Hamilton when he first came? We knew at that time he had a sense of humor. I didn't know before that because I didn't know him that well. He always looked so ominous the time I knew him. But when he came, he gave us a little joke. And he told us about a lady. Now, he gave it. I'm not the one who gave this story. Pastor Hamilton. So you speak to him afterwards if you want to find fault with the illustration. The lady who had her picture taken. Do you remember that? And she looked at her picture and looked at the photographer and said, "This does not do me justice." And Pastor Hamilton said, the photographer replied, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." I don't know what it is with boys, but I know what it is with girls. I have never received a picture from my daughter's schools with which she has been pleased. It is never her, and I keep wondering, I thought I knew you all these years. Peter gives us portraits, pictures of the church, believers, living stones. He says we are living stones coming to the chief stone, which is Jesus Christ. And then he paints beautiful pictures for us, and you have the outline in your bulletin, which you can follow. The first of these portraits he gives to us is in chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 9, the first part. First of all, he says, "But you," a contrast to those who do not believe. "But you are a chosen generation." Or literally, "You are a chosen race." The church consists of people who have been chosen by God to make up the church. The word literally means to be elected. When I think of this, I shake. Because to think that you and I are a part of the church simply by an act of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be the church." The church then, my friends, are a special people because it is made up of those who have a common origin and a common initiator, God. We are not people who are confused about our origin. The church knows where it comes from. And Peter wanted the people to know, though they were scattered abroad, that although one was over there and one was over here and someone else in another place, when in spirit indeed they meet, they come and they speak to the God who is over all, in us all, and through us all. It's a generation. Note he didn't say generations. Plural. He said we are a chosen generation or a chosen race. The people of God has one common source from which it comes. And they make up what is known as the church. Before the foundation of the world, God had in mind what the church was going to be like and who was going to be in the church. Now, please don't ask me to explain that, friends, because I can't. I'm not God. But every believer and every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ makes up that living stone which is being built into a spiritual house, known, says Peter, as a chosen race. What a privilege then. Yesterday afternoon, I was in Kitchener, and they had a farewell for Ray Priddle, who after 19 years is retiring, and he's going to try to improve his golf game, he said. And this is the thing he said, which was quite interesting. The thing that I felt from the first time I entered the missionary church as a student in Stouffville, that's where the Emmanuel College first started, is that I was becoming a part of a family. I was being identified with those who were willing to identify with me, because we all identify with God who sits in glory. Just as Solomon said, God in heaven, there is no God beside you in heaven or on earth. You alone are God, and we are your people, a chosen people. I don't know if that makes you feel special, friends, but there's an old Negro spiritual that says, there are some places I can't go, there are some things that I can't do, but this one thing I know to whom I belong. God has set his love on me, and God loves me. A chosen race. Secondly, a royal priesthood. Picture that in your mind, if you please. A chosen race speaks about our common origin. A royal priesthood speaks of our common ministry. Now, in the Old Testament, and you will find a number of things that Peter uses here, you can find in Exodus chapter 19, how God singled out Israel from all the nations to be his peculiar people. In the same way, the church, because of its relationship with his son, Israel was known as a priestly nation. But my friends, you know what you and I are known as in the New Testament? As royal priests. God has put a majestic dignity to our ministry as priests. Royal speaks of kingly. And how did this happen? Revelation chapter 1 says, he has washed us in his blood, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. What is the function of a priest? The function of a priest, my friends, is to stand before God on the behalf of others, and to stand before others on the behalf of God. The Latin has a meaning of this word priest, which I think it's okay. But the Latin word is a bridge builder. And I suppose in a sense that is true. But I love, my friends, what the Greek is really saying. You see, when we talk of building bridges, it seems that it is something we have to do. But when it says here that we are royal priesthood, it is something God has made us. Whether we like it or not, when we became believers, God brought us into his own family, so that when God wants to hear what's happening in the world, if you please, from that standpoint, he hears it from his people. He hears it from the priest who actually takes from earth the concerns of the church and up into the very presence of God. And there the priest is able to do service in glory spiritually. There he's able to do ministry in reality. Because, my friends, every time you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, bend our knees, bow our heads, and lift our spirits, we go right to where Jesus Christ is in the presence of God. Royal priesthood. Now, who wouldn't want to go to the chief high priest in glory when he has made us on earth, that voice which speaks to the world, it consists of every believer having the rights and the privilege and the authority of going right into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Royal priesthood. And surely time does not allow us to go into everything with this. So we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. First a common origin, a common ministry, and now, my friends, a common community. The word nation means gathering. But the gathering of God's people is a holy gathering. The word holy speaks of that calling we have, separated for service unto God who is holy. Nation has to be with a gathering, so when the people of God gather together, they come with a holy, H-O-L-Y, disposition before God. As the deacons met this morning for prayer in the office, the prayers went up to God. As we come to you this morning, we ask you to cleanse us from every sin, known sin, unknown sin. For you have called us to be a holy people, a people separated unto God, separated from the world from which it was called out of, to stand before God as a community devoted unto holiness and righteousness and justice. A holy nation. Peter is painting the picture of the church, my friends. And we are a chosen people. Whoever is a part of, not Markham Missionary Church, not Unionville Alliance, or Centennial Baptist, or I can go on and on naming denominations. This is not denominations. I love so much the story told of Charles Wesley and John Whitfield. Two men on the opposite sides of theology. One an Arminian who stresses the human side of salvation. One a Calvinist who stresses the divine side of salvation. And someone asked John Wesley, "Mr. Wesley, do you think that when you get to heaven you will see John Whitfield?" "Oh," he said, "no, I don't think so. He will be so close to the throne, I won't get a chance to see him." Holy nation. See, my friends, when we come together, we don't come to talk about what denomination we belong to. When we come together as people who are separated unto God as a community whose practices consist of things that are acceptable to God. And then he says, and this is a very wonderful one, I call it a God-possessed people. A people for his own possession. The King James has a very interesting word. King James says we are peculiar people. Now, what would you do if someone says you are peculiar? You'd want to punch him, wouldn't you? It means you are odd. I mean, that's what it means now. But my friends, you know what the word literally means? The word means to be acquired for one's possession. To be peculiar in the spiritual sense has the idea of what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. As he spoke to the Ephesians, verse 28, he says, "Take care how you treat the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To purchase means to bring for one's own purposes. I think of that in so many, many ways. Have you ever seen anyone? In fact, I remember that some time ago, when I bought my car, I accumulated so many miles on it in nothing flat. And I took it in for its checkup. And I said to the fellow, "Look how many miles I have on this car already." And he looked at me and he said, "You bought it to use it, didn't you?" You bought it to use it, didn't you? My dear friends, God has purchased you and me in order to use us. He possesses us. He acquired us. The word is a very interesting, strong word. It's in the middle voice in the Greek, and it means he has called us, purchased us unto himself for his own purpose. So that when we come together, we come as having been chosen by God with a special ministry to God, with a special responsibility with one another, and with a special sense of the presence of God, for he stands in our midst. The God who cannot be contained in the heavens of heavens can be contained, if you please, in the believer's heart. What a mystery. That's a portrait that Peter paints for the church. We are a unique people, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We are possessed by God. We are his own acquisition. That which is unique, says Wiest, private and personal ownership, is true of every believer, every saint. Each believer is a God-unique possession, just as if that believer were the only human being on the face of the earth. That's what it means, my friends. When Peter says we are the church, living stones, not deadbeats, not little pebbles, but people whom God has called so he could be in their midst. Allow me quickly to go to my second point, the purpose of the church. And this was my question, what are slugs for? What is the purpose of the church? Why did God leave us here? Why didn't God just take us out of this world when he saved us? Why do we have to go through so many different things as the church? Well, God has his purposes, friends, and here it is. The purpose of the church, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, look at it, if you please. But you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. Built, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And Peter, the one who was there, heard that. And he takes the same idea, the same metaphor. You are a stone being built. He said, the stone upon which we build is the stone of revelation. And now we're building upon this. And you are also a part of that building. Then Peter goes on to say, in order that, or to, offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. The first purpose of the church on earth, my friends, is to serve God on earth. To serve God on earth. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That is, the idea of offering up is to bring from the lower to the highest. We bring earthly things. God hears about what's going on earth through the offering up of the priestly ministry of the believers. I ask you this, friends, if I may apply this. When was the last time God heard from you offering up spiritual sacrifice? When was the last time we spent time with God and we took to him the sacrifice of a broken heart? Oh, God, I sense my own sinfulness. You are holy. And Peter said, this is what happens to the church. We lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, slander, envy, and with a deep thirst, even though we are mature, there is a continuing thirst to know God in the heart of the believer, to offer up sacrifices to God. What are some of those sacrifices, friends? I'll go over them quickly for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, the first sacrifice we offer to God is a sacrifice of ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, same idea, your bodies as a living sacrifice, offered to God. No, friends, I don't want to tell you that I am any holier than thou. But the first thought that arrests my mind upon opening my eyes every morning, dear Father in heaven, I present myself to you. first thing in the morning. I present myself to you. You have brought me to this day that I might offer to you the sacrifice of my life. It means that when I'm under pressure, I will not resort to malice. It means that in my ministry, I will not be conniving or manipulative. It means I will seek to be real. I won't be a hypocrite. I present myself to God. This is the purpose, to serve God on earth. But we also, my friends, serve God according to Philippians 4:18. The sacrifice of our giving is a sacrifice we present to God. Paul says, and your offering is a fragrance as a sacrifice to God. So that if I can impress anything upon you, when you come with your offering, prepare yourself before you come. You know, one of the things I try not to do is, oh, it's offering time. I wonder if anyone has changed. No. My friends, an offering is something you prepare. You set yourself beforehand so that when the time comes to receive it, you give it with a sense of having prepared yourself by giving yourself and then giving to God. That's what the idea of the word means when Paul spoke about it. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we have to offer up the sacrifices of praise. That means, my friends, we do not find it hard to acknowledge God in the everyday circumstances of life. We praise Him. We worship Him with an honorable spirit. We worship Him with a humble spirit. We worship Him with a giving spirit. The Old Testament says in Psalm 107, verse 22, offer up to Him thanksgiving as a sacrifice. Offer up to Him the sacrifice of righteousness. Offer up to Him, Psalm 142, verse 2, offer up to Him the sacrifice of prayer. Those are the sacrifices you bring to God. And lastly, we want to see, my friends, that these sacrifices must be acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. God will not accept anything we bring to Him. God will accept that which He can approve of. So that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not accept my sacrifice of prayer. If I entertain hypocrisy, malice, God will not hear me, for God is holy, and we are a holy people. Therefore, we will seek to separate ourselves from anything that would separate us from God. Very quickly, not only do we serve God on earth, offering up to Him sacrifices that are pleasing to Him, but we show God on earth. We show God on earth. Chapter 2, verse 9. We are a people of God's own possession in order that you may proclaim, to show, to display. When we come together, my friends, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God-possessed people, you know what we come to do when we come into the sanctuary? We come to celebrate the attributes of God. We come to acknowledge who He is. We walk into the sanctuary and our first and primary concern is not horizontal. When we come into the sanctuary, the first concern we have is vertical. I am here to celebrate the mercy, the grace, the power, the love, the justice, the majesty, the splendor of God. That's why I came. That's what Peter says the church is for. So that when an unbeliever walks into the sanctuary, they are not so much attracted to us as people. They are attracted to our awareness of the presence of God in our midst because we speak of the excellencies of God. Then, my friends, I'm going to tell you the word excellence means self-declaration. In other words, when we come to the sanctuary, we come to celebrate what God has revealed of Himself. And when the world sees that, I can tell you, the application is enormous. I close with this. Church of God, the dwelling place of Christ's heavenly light and grace, built in His eternal thought, purpose of His wisdom wrath, witness of the throne above, as the channel of his love, thee in Christ doth God endure, manifold thy wisdom true, by the Holy Spirit's might, by his gifts and heavenly sight, manifesting Christ in love, grace unceasing from above. Jesus looked into the faces of his disciples and he said to them, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of the church, my friends, is to serve God on earth and to show God on earth. Oh, may God grant that this congregation will be a community of servers, a community of worshipers, and a community that shows God.